Okay. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. We'll get there in a minute. John chapter 1. We continue our study, our work on reaching others for Christ. We've looked at inviting men to come and see Jesus, God's church planting growth model, introducing the gospel, the message of salvation, the priorities of giving the gospel, the whys of giving the gospel. And now we move on to the relational evangelism and discipleship. We've touched on this a little bit as we've gone through these other points. Brother Musgrave tends to kind of introduce it and then build on it as it comes along. It kind of introduce you to the concept, move on with other things, and then touch on those pieces along the way. But as he brings up relational evangelism, in our day and age, it seems to be the way to go. It seems to be an effective way of reaching others with the gospel. We think back to when we all were younger. A lot of people knew something about the gospel, something about Jesus Christ, and we could have a starting point by just simply handing them a tract, talking about, you know, do you know Christ is your Savior? People would tend to pick up on that, and we could go forward with that. Well, in our day and age now, particularly with younger generations, that it doesn't work because they don't have the background like we've had. We've removed, you know, Christianity and those truths out of the public square. So people are, unfortunately, growing up truly godless, without knowledge of him, without any kind of connection. And so many have come along this way because it does provide a means to reach that segment of society that for a lot of, I understand, I don't have a point of connection with. We don't relate there because there's no common ground in a sense in this regard. So it helps, I believe, to be able to bridge that gap between us with the knowledge and them without, and to be able to, how can we get that knowledge to them in a way that will be received, that can move forward. So he calls it relational evangelism, and also bringing in the discipleship, because the evangelism is just the first part, as we've seen particularly in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, our Great Commission. The evangelism is the first part. We've got the rest of it that goes along with it, which is the discipleship. So as we note this, he says, witness to those with whom you have existing relationships. As we look at this relational evangelism, who do you have relationships with? And when he says relationships, he's not talking about husband and wife, family, although those could obviously be relationships that may need the gospel. If, you know, a spouse is lost, if our family members are lost, that is a relationship, but just a relationship in that they're people that you talk to, that you know, acquaintances, if you will. And while I'm thinking about it, I know I handed them out sometime last year at one of our fellowship meals, and we'll touch on it again in this lesson. Kind of a point and a starting point for the relationships is the little slip that I handed out, and we have some back there, the Find Five, the friends, associates and acquaintances, neighbors and strangers, so fans, if you will, and it's just a kind of a prayer sheet. List those names, put them down. This becomes a prayer list for us to pray for those people that are friends and family, associates and acquaintances, neighbors, strangers. If we have those that we need to build those relationships with, and pray for them as we work through this, it's helpful because, again, this, our evangelism, our effort to reach out to others must be intentional. If we just wait and say, well, I'll do it when I feel like it, I'll do it when God brings someone across my path, we may well forget about it when it comes. It needs to be intentional on our part. Yes, God, who do you have for me? Who do you want me to reach out with the gospel with? And then be praying for those. But bringing in these relationships. And so here in John chapter 1, we see some of these in kind of a brief way. John chapter 1, verses 37 through 42, as we see this happen with Andrew, verse 37, says, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." This is after John the Baptist had said, "Behold the Lamb of God," in verse 36. "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, I want to stop here. He doesn't note this, but we see that first relationship here with these two followers of John, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him, you know, where do you dwell? Where do you live? And what does he say? Come and see. Building a relationship, if you will, by having them come. You want to know? Come. Come on with me. He didn't say, I live at such and such a place, and then walk off. Although, you know, that's kind of our mindset. You know, somebody asks, where do you live? Your first thought usually is, well, I live at this address. Or I live in McPherson or Galva or, you know, whatever. And that's our answer. Christ didn't do that. He said, come and see. He's building a relationship. I'm not just telling you, but come and see it with me. And then we move on from that to where we are really looking at, as we have one of those men is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So what does Andrew do? He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So we see in this process, if you will, Andrew picking up on what he just, in one sense, learned from Christ. Christ said, come and see. Come and be with me. Let me show you. Let me talk with you. And he takes that and he says, my brother needs this. My brother needs to know about the Christ, the Messiah. Peter, come on, let's go. Let's go see Jesus. Drop down to verse 43. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. So we see him reaching out to Philip, doing the same thing, follow me. Not the same words, but the same message, if you will, when he told Andrew, come and see. He's telling him, follow me, come with me. Come see the things that are here. And we move forward to verses 45 and following. Philip was, and I'll read verse 44 as we kind of walk our way down this. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Joseph, or Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And so Philip, following again the example of Christ, whether or not he was aware of Andrew's example, that we don't know. It's immaterial at this point, but we see the concept of come and see. Building that relationship, come with me and see. And so Nathanael does that. I mean, he does come, as you continue in that passage. You know, he's wondering. He is a godly man. Philip says, you know, hey, come and see. We have found him who, you know, Moses spoke of, the prophets, spoke of, saying the Messiah, but he notes that it's Jesus of Nazareth, which causes a question in Nathanael's mind that, in essence, well, the Messiah doesn't come from Nazareth. So why are we seeing this guy from Nazareth? You know, he says it by saying, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's not that, you know, it's a bad city. Nobody good comes out of it. No, it's not that. It's noting that there's no prophetic utterance about the Messiah coming from Nazareth. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's miles away from Nazareth. And there's no noting that it's Nazareth. Nazareth is in any of our messianic prophecies. And so Philip just says, well, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And again, building those relationships and having people come with us and show them. And in a sense, not come with us necessarily to church, although that's the thing to do, but as we're building these relationships, as we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, using that idea of coming alongside them, starting to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and inviting them, yes, to come and see. As we give the gospel, as we share the truths of God's word, and so we witness to those with whom we have an existing relationship. We make those relationships for the purpose of witnessing. As we come across people, is the gospel on our mind as a means of talking to them about, again, the most important topic in the world, the most important person in the world? I know we have to create that mindset. We've got to make ourselves do that. I mean, yes, God can prompt us, but he's got to have something in there that he can use to prompt us with. And as we pray about these people, as we ask God, you know, God, help me be sensitive. When I go to such and such a place, help me to be sensitive with the cashier. Help me to be sensitive with the salesperson. And help me, if the opportunity arises, to, I don't like to say sneak in, but bring the conversation around to speak of Christ. And I realize not every conversation that we have is going to lend us to that. But that should be on our mind when we have these conversations. Because we don't know how God may direct, because we don't know what's going on in that person's life. And as we have an opportunity to talk with them, find some things out, they may lend us then to be able to talk about Christ. But make those relationships for the purpose of witnessing. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We see this a little bit in the life of Jesus even. As Christ is in Jerusalem, and we'll work our way through this passage, but we note that as Jesus comes, he heals a man at the pool of Bethesda. And we'll take it from there. So let's start at verse 1. He says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. So we see the situation, and he asks, how wilt thou be made whole? And he said, I don't have anybody to help me down to get into the water when it's troubled. So in essence, no, I can't, because nobody's here, nobody's willing to help me get into that pool before anybody else does, so that I can have healing. And then we come to verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And so we have this, again, a building of a relationship. Christ comes to this pool, and if I remember my directions right, I've got my pools correct, this is on the north side of the Temple Mount. We've been there. And as noted, there was a time that an angel would come through, trouble the waters, and anybody that got into the water was made whole of whatever sickness, illness, infirmity that they had. And this man is there. Others would have been gathered there waiting for that to happen. Christ comes through as he's there in Jerusalem, asks the question, he heals him, the man takes up his bed, his mat that he'd been laying on, and he walks off. Conversations ended, if you will. But a conversation was started by the fact that he had a need. Christ could meet that need, yes, physically, and he did so. It's on the Sabbath day. As we know the Gospels, is that a problem for Christ with a segment of society? There's a segment of society that doesn't like Christ doing miracles on the Sabbath. It's work. How dare you work on the Sabbath day? But Christ does. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. So they get after him because he's been healed. He's got his mat with him. Well, he's able to move now. He doesn't have to wait for people. He doesn't have to wait till sundown to get somebody to take his mat and help carry him off, whatever he does. He can get up and he can walk. Well, he's carrying something. How dare you do that on Saturday? This is the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be doing that. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And so he notes, the guy that healed me also told me to pick up my bed and go walk. Then they asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Notice. Then asked them, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Not who healed you. The greater issue here, you're healed? Who did that? No, it's who told you, in essence, to violate the Sabbath? How sad. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, verse 14, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And then there's problems that arise from that. But again, we see the relationship building. Jesus saw a man in need, met that need, and eventually would renew that conversation. They departed from each other for that time, but came back together again and is able to continue that relationship process of pointing him to Christ. And note that, yes, you're physically made whole, but now you can be spiritually made whole. Go and sin no more. I'm the Messiah. And so we see that the building. Luke chapter 5, if you will. Whoops. Luke chapter 5. We see this in one of Jesus' converts. Again, doing this same thing, if you will, with others, building those relationships. and seeking to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, Matthew had a dinner for his unsaved friends so that he could introduce them to Jesus. As Christ is coming through the area, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. And so Levi does what Christ has been doing, what we've seen these others do. He follows Christ, builds that relationship, obviously comes to know Christ. But then he turns around and he invites his fellow publicans, the ones that he would have been friends with. He probably, I mean, it says others were there. So obviously, even though he was a tax collector, he had other friends besides other tax collectors. But he gathers them, people that were scorned by the rank and file Jewish community because they were considered traitors, because they were working with Rome to get Roman taxes from them, and then also usually extorted them by getting extra money. The Rome didn't care. This is what we want from you. You collect these taxes. If you happen to charge more and want to pocket the rest, that's okay with us. We don't mind, just as long as we get our fair share. And so that was a common thing that was done. So tax collectors tended to be wealthy, and they tended to be very despised because of that. But we have him gathering there so that what? So that they could see the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's there. He continues on. The scribes and Pharisees murmur because how dare Jesus sit down with these publicans and eat with them? But he's bringing them and building that relationship to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider that, again, with that list, praying for those that we have on this list, pray for them, pray for ourselves. God, and as we note on the back, I put a couple poems on there. One's a, both of them are music, hymns that we have. Lord, lay thy soul, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, that I may faithfully do my part to win that soul for thee. Lord, may I love as you have loved the souls of those I know, and grant me power from above, thy love for them to show. From Leon Tucker and Frank Garlock, putting those words together. Again, we have a hymn that leads along those lines, but a good prayer. I mean, this is a poem, if you will, but it's a prayer because it's directed to God. God, yes, lay some soul upon my heart. And another hymn that we have, others, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain may efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. And so I pray that we use these and think on those hymns, those poems often, to get it settled in our hearts, this is what God wants me to do. He's called me to go out. I'm part of the ministry of reconciliation. I am part of the go in the gospel. I have the message. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. I have a message to give. Lord, help me to give it. Help me to share it with someone. Help me to form those relationships so that I can witness to them, so that I can point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see these relationships formed. We won't go there, but John chapter 3, who does Christ build a relationship with? Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him because he's wondering. Jesus is doing all these miracles. He's a teacher of the law. Who are you? What's going on here? He's curious, and Christ is able to bring him. Chapter 4, Christ must needs go through Samaria. Stops by the well at Sychar. Strikes up a conversation with a woman who comes out to the well to draw water. Something that was not supposed to be done. One, she was a woman. He shouldn't have been talking to her. Two, she was a Samaritan woman. And yet he strikes up a conversation, works through that conversation, pointing her to the Messiah. And we see that also with Nicodemus, you know, by saying, you must be born again. What are you talking about, born again? And he works his way through that. But we see that also with the Samaritan woman. Will you draw water for me? Water, really? You, a Jew, wants me to do that for you? What? Okay, sure. You want water? I have water of life. You will never thirst again. Really? Can you give me some of that water? Then I won't have to keep coming out here in the middle of the day. She doesn't quite get it, neither does Nicodemus. It takes some more explaining, but he builds that relationship and using, you know, objects, if you will, to draw the conversation to the truth of who he is. And we have the opportunity to do the same in forming those relationships and seeking to bring them to that understanding. It may take more than one conversation as we have those opportunities, but to build on that and to keep the door open in our conversations with them, because we have that time to build those relationships and pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, immediately it may not be the time, but there may come a time when we can, when we keep those doors open by the conversations that we have. I think of, I'll kind of put this out for us. I wish you would pray for this young lady that we meet at Walmart. When Lynn and I go on Monday mornings, we've been looking for this lady. We usually will go through the self-checkout line that has the counter that you can put your stuff on because we're buying for the house. So it's a little more than just going to the individual small spots. But she's often down there overlooking the one area of the self-checkout. And she has just, we've struck up a conversation with her. And she'll smile when she sees us come in. But have we talked to her about the gospel? Not yet. Lynn dropped it a little bit this past week, inviting her to come to be with our Easter program, with our Easter services. But it takes time to build that conversation. But you know, she looks for us, and we look for her when we pop in. We'll usually say at some point if we haven't seen her, "Have you seen Mercedes?" And no, I hadn't seen her yet. And sometimes she's down at the produce end, looking over those self-checkouts. But, you know, we look for her, and we have those opportunities then to continue building this conversation, building this relationship, so that, yes, we can point her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And praying for her along the way, that the Lord will open that heart. I think of those that are in the service industry, they are invisible. Nobody pays attention to them except when something goes wrong. And then they'll rake them over the coals for what went wrong. And it's really sad. I mean, it is sad. I've never thought about it until I did it for 4 days in between pulpits. I did it for a linen service. And walking in with carpets to put down in different places and towels to be put, nobody paid attention to me and the guy that I was with. Walked in, laid them down, picked up the other ones, take them back to be laundered. I mean, even in a church, we service the church, a big church, outside of Kalispell. A church that supposedly gives the gospel, that preaches the gospel. And we walked all through that building. Not one person stopped us. It was like we were invisible. Nobody cared. And I thought, this is a church. This is supposedly a gospel. I mean, if it doesn't preach the gospel, okay, that I don't see there's a need for me to have them tell me about coming to this church, but this is a church that preaches the gospel, and here are two guys that are going to be in here once every week, and not a word. Walked by all sorts of people. Gave the receipt to, and I say preaches the gospel, I'm sorry, there was a female sitting in an office that had the name pastor on the outside. Handed the invoice for it, and again, no word. And I thought, how sad. Here you have an opportunity for two people, and nothing was said. And it was a learning experience for me in that regard that, yes, I thought, service people, they need to be appreciated. Look at what they're doing for you. Have them not do it and see what happens. You know, those businesses would have been upset with the linen service that we had that I worked with if we didn't do what we were supposed to do. But was anything done for those that were there? And again, I wasn't looking for accolades, but it was like coming and going, and I was like, I was invisible. I was the invisible man carrying rugs and stuff in, and nobody saw me. Nobody said a word to me. And we miss an opportunity. That is a segment of our society that, you know, nothing wrong with saying, hey, thank you. You're doing a good job. Let's, you know, again, we weren't there to talk conversations, but, you know, again, to be able to build a relationship, have a small conversation, let them know that you're noticing them. And that builds that rapport that we can continue on so that we can bring the gospel to them and have those opportunities to speak of Christ. In the Old Testament, as we see this, and this is a verse that we often know, we've used, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 18a, the first part. He notes, where there is no vision, the people perish. And how true that is, as Solomon speaks this, that word vision, interestingly, speaks of a divine communication. Where there is no divine communication, what happens? The people perish. If there is no opportunity to tell them of God, where are they going? So may we are in essence that divine communication. We who know Christ, we are part of that. We have the truth. And so we need to have, yes, that understanding that we in essence are the vision. Are we helping those around us to not perish? We have the truth that they need. May we build those relationships, those establish them, whether it's with, again, family, friends, I'll come back to our names, associates at work or play, our neighbors, strangers God brings into our path, but be purposeful, intentional in building those relationships and establishing those, and then let God do the work. But it comes, to me, it comes all the way back to us praying and asking the Lord, Lord, help me. Help this to be on my heart when I talk with others. To see what, I mean, for us to see, especially if it's somebody we don't know, to see if they're lost or not. Again, that may not be in our initial conversation. It may turn people off, but we have the opportunity to reach and open those doors and let God be at work by praying for us, praying for them, and understanding that it is God that does the work in the heart. And so may we be faithful in doing that. You say, well, Pastor, we're not going to be perfect about it. I'm not making excuses, but I'm looking at the reality of it. But we need to work at it. Be intentional about it. And ask God to help us along the way so that we can see his work go forward for him. And so, and close with some questions here. As we let God's inner voice stir us daily and plan to stay zealous in the ministry of reaching the lost, we have been given the ability. And so we need to keep that vision clear. So ask God to give you that vision. God, help me to see the lost as you see them. Help me to make the effort to reach out to them, to build those relationships. What are the changes he is asking us to make? One, it's a different mindset. We're not thinking along these lines. God, help me to think along these lines. And then be willing to make those changes. Lord, yes, do help me. Help me have this mindset from day to day. You know, it's easy right now because we're talking about it, isn't it? It's right here in our minds. We can be thinking about this. We can say, yes, Lord. But we're going to go home in a little while. And we're going to go to sleep. And we're going to wake up to a new day. Will this be on our mind? That's where God comes in. That's where we need to seek God. God, help me. Put this on my heart and mind tomorrow. When I'm out and about doing things, and I'm not thinking about Sunday or Wednesday night, because I'm not there on Wednesday night. This is now Thursday. Help me to be mindful of this. And Lord, give me those opportunities. It may be a little snippet here, a little snippet there. Help me to build that relationship, build those bridges, and establish that contact so that I can work towards seeing the gospel given at some point. But may we truly work on that. And again, a good way to do that is just take one of these and then use it as part of our prayer list. God, help me. Put the names down if you have some. If you don't, God, help me to show me who is people that I can put on this list that I can be praying about, and God, put that burden on my heart. And may you use me as I have opportunities to talk with them. We'll continue as we work through this. We're at part number five. We have seven more to go as we work through this reaching others for Christ. And building these things in our lives, getting it established so that God can use us in the harvest field that is out there.